firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
In case you've wondered, the Word of God and the Spirit of God are alive and transforming people's lives on planet Earth today. And where there's light, darkness can't hide. Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and I'm your host, Steve Schwetz. And we're continuing our study through the whole Word of God, and today we're in the book of Jeremiah. Now, this book about a world that's rejecting God, frankly, reads like this morning's newspaper. And even though it's in the middle of the Old Testament, but even in darkness, the light of Christ shines. To hear more about it, here's Greg Harris, Through the Bible's president, who has some firsthand experience in witnessing God at work in some of the darkest places in the world. Greg, tell us.
Yeah, Steve, just this whole conversation makes me think of Matthew 4, where he was quoting Isaiah and said, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned."
Yeah.
And Steve, you and I have traveled into parts of the world. We won't be too specific, but I have been in parts of the world where I could actually feel the darkness.
Yeah.
I have been in a temple in India where they conducted animal sacrifices, not in front of my eyes, but I knew that happened there. I've been in temples in other parts of Asia where I've watched people throwing themselves down, trying to appease angry gods and idols. There is real darkness around the world, and that's the bad news. The good news is we are, by the grace of God, shining the light in some very tough places.
And the gospel is going into those places. Here's an email as an example from an Arabic-speaking woman. "I heard about your Jesus for the first time a few weeks ago. It is forbidden to play any teaching. Our leaders call it propaganda from the West. My son, risking his father's anger, played your program for me on his phone. From the start, I knew it was the truth. In my heart, it felt real. We listen every chance we get when my husband is traveling, and we do not fear. My son has surrendered his life to Jesus, the Christ. I do not fear for him because I believe God is with him. I fear for me now because now I do not have a choice since I believe too. I must follow where there is nothing but darkness. Please pray for me. Pray for a miracle for my husband to come to a full surrender to Jesus."
Wow. Steve, that is such a powerful testimony, and it embodies why we do what we do.
Yeah.
And we believe, and Dr. McGee gave us this mission, that if we just hold out the Word of God, it is going to draw men and women to the Savior.
Yeah.
And it is a miracle for someone to immediately, from that kind of a religious background, to immediately recognize the truth. It's so powerful.
Yeah, and I also like that she points out, you know, 20 years ago, this would have been, "I heard your radio broadcast."
Yes, yes.
Did you notice the son had a phone?
A phone.
And he probably was listening either to a podcast or maybe he got it from another friend. And that's the type of change we're trying to accomplish by getting into new delivery methods that you've talked about many times.
Yeah, because while we love radio and it's fun, you and I are in a studio that it's a really enjoyable thing to work with, we're more concerned about the end than the means.
Yeah.
And we're going to use every means to penetrate the darkness all around the world.
Thanks, Greg. Now, as you open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 20, let's listen to a special introduction to our study today from Dr. McGee.
Now, I want to say this before we get into our study today, because it's so important. Last time, we were looking at God's judgment upon his people, and Jeremiah didn't make friends and influence people by giving the message he had to give, which was judgment from God was coming upon his people. And I'm afraid today that that is the silent point in the ministry of many of us that are conservative today. We like to talk about modern problems and marriage and how to get along and that type of thing today. And we're forgetting that we're living in a nation that is doing the same thing Israel did, becoming godless, turning from God. It is true that the wheat's growing today and the word of God's going out as it never has before. But also the tares are growing today and heading up, and we're becoming a godless nation. Now, don't let all of these names that we're dealing with in Jeremiah, like Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, and all of these fellas, get you disturbed. If you're not putting them together where they belong, well, that's all right. Don't miss the spiritual lessons that are here for us today. They are very applicable. Now, last time, did you notice that the things that Jeremiah talked about, that God was already beginning to judge his people? The climate had changed. There was drought, and the weather was bad. And Jeremiah says this is just the harbinger of bad things to come, that God's judgment is coming. The livestock were affected by. Now, why don't we make application of that? Someone has said that one of the lessons that we learn from history is that we do not learn any lessons from history. This has been given to us, not that you might know about Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and all of that, but that you and I today might get the spiritual lesson that is there. Is God today beginning to judge the United States? Is this just the beginning? And as we see in Jeremiah, there came a day when God said to him, "Don't worry, Jeremiah. You are disturbed. It's breaking your heart because people are not turning to God." There's a spiritual lesson in Jeremiah, friends. Don't miss it.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't want to miss the lessons that you have for us today, so please open our eyes so that we can easily see your hand at work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we come to the 20th chapter of Jeremiah. And again, this man, may I say, used himself a great deal as an illustration. We know a great deal about this man, and it'd be very difficult to understand his prophecies without understanding him and the background of his prophecies. Now, we saw last time God sent him down to the potter's house, and then he was told to take a bottle that the potter had made, and he was to go down to Tophet. That's in the Valley of Hinnom. And at that time, it was a place of idolatry. It was a place where there was the worship of Moloch, where their children passed through the fires. And actually, that word Tophet, and you've noticed it has occurred several times in the prophecy here. The name actually has to do with drums. And it was the beating of these drums, or sort of tom-toms, to deaden the cries of the children that were being offered on the offer of Moloch. And it obviously was a geographical location down there. Now, the prophet goes down to Tophet, breaks the bottle, and the message then is that Jeremiah is saying that these people now are going into captivity. Josiah, the great king, the good king, is dead. And there has come to the throne Jehoahaz, and actually, he's an evil king. He wasn't there long, though. But then Jehoiakim came to the throne. And actually now we've come down to the last king, that is Zedekiah. He is the worst and also the weakest of all of the kings that ruled in Judah. And it was during his reign that the Babylonian captivity took place. Now, we have seen really a transformation take place in the life of Jeremiah. When he gave out the word of God, he's adamant, he's strong, he's hard-nosed, but personally, he's very weak. He has a very tender heart. And now that his friend, Josiah, the good king, is gone, and the historical record in Chronicles tells us Jeremiah wept for him. I think he loved him, and he had been his friend. Now these evil kings come to the throne, and up to this point, Jeremiah has been absolutely rejected in a very definite way. He has been given a cold shoulder. and his message has been absolutely ignored, but has not been persecuted personally. And now we come to actual persecution. And Pasher, the son of Immer, who, by the way, was associated with Zedekiah, as we'll see in the next chapter, he is the one now that begins to persecute this man physically. Chapter 20, verse 1, now Pasher, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor of the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pasher smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Now, I would like for you to notice where persecution began. It began in organized religion. The Word of God today is being hurt and hindered more by the organizational church, the liberal church that has rejected the Word of God. And they boast today of their brotherhood. They're always wanting to get together with some very shady characters. And yet they boast of their brotherhood and love for everyone, and they're broad-minded. But I found out as a fundamentalist that they don't accept me, and they exhibit very little love for me. May I say to you that their broad-mindedness is not real, and their great concern just doesn't happen to be real. I happen to have been associated with an organization for a long time, and I know what I'm talking about here, my friend. And that's where persecution and the hindrance of the gospel today comes. Do you know who really wants to get this program and other programs off the air? Organized religion today. I don't know of a liquor industry that's trying to get us off. I don't know of any political group that's trying to get us off the air, but I do happen to know about a religious group. And so persecution of the Word of God began in organized religion here. And this man now is physically being persecuted. And I read on here. It came to pass on the morrow that Pasher brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pasher, but Magor Mesabib. And that's quite a name, by the way, but it means terror on every side. It meant terror for Pasher, meant terror for everyone connected with him. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll make thee a terror to thyself, all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. This is now the prophecy that this man, Jeremiah, will emphasize again and again, and that is that the southern kingdom is now going into captivity. Nothing can stop that. Even if Moses was there, or Samuel was there, God says it wouldn't help. Not now. They've gone too far. And this king that's on the throne and those that had been ahead of him revealed it, by the way. Now, we'd want to drop down here. I'm going to have to hit high points from here on in Jeremiah. Verse 9, and probably I should give a little background of this. Jeremiah has been ignored, and he's been rejected, but up to this point he hadn't been persecuted physically. And now he is. And because of all of this, and after all, the message is breaking his own heart, he decides that he's going to turn in his resignation. And your heart can't help but go out to this man. He's not indifferent to what is happening. He feels this a great deal, and it's sapping his strength. And I think he's frankly on the verge of a nervous breakdown. Now notice what he says. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Now what he says is simply this. He says the message is breaking my heart, and all that it's earned for me is the persecution of the religious rulers and the rejection by the people. And therefore, I'm resigning. But he says, when I attempted to resign, the word of God was in his bones like a fire. And he said, I had to speak out. I couldn't forbear. And that, my friend, is another one of the marks and should be the mark of a man that's giving out the word of God today. How do you really feel about it? Is this a job that you have? Or is this something really your heart's in it? You want to give out the word of God. You love the word of God. And you'd feel pretty bad if you didn't have the privilege of giving it out. And until you feel like that, I'm not sure that you ought to be attempting to give out the word of God. It ought to mean something to you. Now, you can see the conflict that's going on in the heart of this man. Now, he indulges in something that was apparently an Old Testament custom, or it became an Old Testament habit on the part of some of God's men here. Do you notice what he attempts to do? Well, he does something that Jonah did, and something that Job did, and something that Elijah did. It's singing an old song that won't do you a bit of good. It's the blues. It's known as the religious blues. Why was I born? And there are a lot of folk that will sing that song. Listen to him, verse 14. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Oh, boy, does he hate himself. And he wish he hadn't been born. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And then, verse 18, wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. And it's the old story. Why was I born? Elijah crawled up under juniper tree, said, let me die. And we find that Job wanted to die. Curse the day he was born. And old Jonah, he got pretty downhearted, too, about everything. And he also wanted to die. Well, to wish that you'd not been born, that's about as foolish as anything you can wish, friends, because you're already born. And there's nothing you can do about that. And then you can sing the blues that you want to die. And you never die by wishing it. Nobody's ever died by that method. He's way down, is he not? This is Jeremiah. You feel like putting your arm around him now, don't you? And patting him on the back and encouraging him. But I tell you, this man wants to give out the word of God. Now in chapter 21, we come to the reign of Zedekiah. This is the last king, and this is right before the captivity. And you'll not have any harsher message than's given here in this message that takes in chapter 21 and 22. Now, will you listen? The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pasha, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. Now, it's interesting that when Zedekiah got in real trouble, who'd he go to? He went to the man that he knew was giving the word of God. He passed by Pasher and his crowd. He didn't go to organized religion. It's interesting that I find a great many people today belong to a liberal church, but they listen to a Bible broadcast, and they, for some strange reason, feel like that they can reconcile that. My friend, when you're in trouble, nothing's going to satisfy you but the word of God. Now he comes to Jeremiah, but he doesn't get any comfort from Jeremiah at all. He says that Nebuchadnezzar's coming down, and he's going to take this city unless there's a turning to God. And he lays it on the line. Listen to him in verse 8 now of chapter 21. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And that's exactly what God says today about his salvation and his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, I gave my son to die for you, and he died to pay the penalty of your sins. He rose that you might have righteousness. And if you're saved, you must be in him, and you get in him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when you trust Him as your Savior, and when you do, you become a child of God, and this is my way, and you can take it or leave it. God says, I set before you life and death, and that's the way God's put it. And God does it with tears in His eyes, too. But my friend, that's the way He's laid it down before us today, and He laid it down before this king here. Now, this man Zedekiah, the last of the kings, he doesn't follow through. He's a weakling to begin with, and he's the worst one. And so there's no turning to God actually at all. And he had followed Jeconiah. You see, there had been Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and then there had been Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim. My, there are a lot of them. Then Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah was on the throne, and he could look back and say, well, look, God didn't let Nebuchadnezzar destroy this city when Jehoiachin was on the throne, and he was about as bad as I was. Why should it happen now? Now, here is the harshest judgment that's pronounced in the Word of God here in this 22nd chapter, beginning with verse 24 through 30. And Jeremiah has called upon Zedekiah to turn back to God in obedience, and he warns that failure to do so is going to bring immediate judgment. And now we come here. This is a harsher judgment than God pronounced upon Cain or the Lord Jesus pronounced upon Judas. This is, I say, frightful, and it's one of the most remarkable prophecies in the Word of God. Listen to him. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. Now, Coniah is Jehoiachin, and he's called Jeconiah also. Why isn't that J-E put on here? God took his name, which would be Jehovah, away from him. God says, you don't identify me as that man. And he says here, as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet I'd pluck thee thence. Why, God says if he was a ring on my finger, I'd throw him away, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And now we read verse 28. Is this man, Coniah, a despised, broken vessel? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? And then he cries to the earth to witness. And here's something the earth ought to hear today. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. And my friend, this is the reason that Joseph could not be the father of Jesus. One of the reasons, at least. Because he's in this line, and God says there's not going to be anyone in this line to sit on the throne at all. And he makes that, I think, very clear. Over in Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, verse 17, he says, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Jacob. Well, then, Coniah can't be in the line, you see. And yet there is going to be one in the line. And in 36:30 here of Jeremiah, God says, therefore thus saith the Lord, of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day in the heat, and in the night to the frost. I tell you, God cut off that line. And the remarkable thing is, the reason we have two genealogies of Jesus, the one in Matthew leads to Joseph. Joseph gave him the legal title to the throne, but no one can come from that line. So you have Mary's genealogy in Luke, and that comes through Nathan. There's no curse on that line or judgment at all. And the Lord Jesus came through that line, and he got the blood title to the throne of David. My friend, that's one of the most remarkable things in the world, I think, today. And God calls to the earth, Listen to me, he says. This is the way that I worked it out. And don't think that I can't bring judgment, even when it looks otherwise. This is remarkable, friends. We break off our study today. We'll begin at chapter 23 of Jeremiah next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Jeremiah has so much more to teach us, so you want to be sure to join us again tomorrow as the Bible bus rolls back by your corner at the same time. Or you can always catch the program anytime at ttb.org. Now, if we can answer any of your questions about this ministry or help you maybe find a resource by Dr. McGee that'll help you deepen your own study of God's Word, then call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. I'm Steve Schwetson. For all of us at Through the Bible, we're praying that God will bless you as you seek Him today in His Word. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.